Thank you so much, guys, for leading us in that. I hope that was appreciated from all of you, wherever you are, probably at home. And I'm now going to be sharing God's word to a room of about 10 people, which, believe it or not, is not the smallest number I've ever preached to. Maybe it's a bit more what Jamie's used to on a usual Sunday morning, so should be okay. But this morning we are continuing in our current sermon series, Act Now, the book of Acts then and now. So we've had 6 weeks of this series so far, and we've achieved 2 chapters. So we've been able to delve really deep into God's word, and it's been really fantastic. Last week we had Richard share with us, and he was sharing about the early church really blossoming and what that means to our church today. And this week I'm going to be covering all of chapter 3, or I'm going to be only focusing really on the first part. So this is going to be verses 1 to 10 if you want to follow this in your Bibles, but it will be up on the screen if you're able to see that too. So this is Acts chapter 3, Peter heals a crippled beggar. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and a man lame from birth was being carried in. People would lay him daily at the gate of the temple called the Beautiful Gate, so that he would ask for alms from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. Peter looked at him intently, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Jumping up, he stood and began to walk. He entered the temple with them, and walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who used to sit and ask for alms at that beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So that is the start of Acts chapter 3. So just a quick recap with Acts 2. The church was formed by the gift of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost. And then we have people baptizing one another, and the apostles begin teaching as well. And Luke, the narrator of the book of Luke, and the Gospel of Luke, and the book of Acts as well, he starts narrating now at this point in Acts 3, starts narrating examples of the apostles' ministry in Jerusalem. And this scene that we've just read together is part of a bigger story. The healing that takes place here sets up Peter's sermon, which follows straight on from this passage, where he preaches to a crowd of witnesses. And the healing and then the sermon, both of these together, lead to the first instance of the first persecution of the early church, where Peter and John are imprisoned for their healing actions. So this is in Acts chapter 4, which Jamie will be delving into next week. But going back to this sermon and the healing story that we're going to be focusing on today, it's really important to recognize the significance that Luke places on this story that then kind of sets the scene for the advancement of the whole story arc of Acts and kind of Luke's agenda within that, where this healing story triggers so many other things as well. So looking at the pattern within this story, so this is a healing story, as I shared, And it follows a pattern that is actually similar, really, really similar to other healing stories even that we read within the Gospels. So at the start, an ill person and the healer meet, the beggar and Peter meet. And then, secondly, there is a description of the ill person's condition. And then there is a healing action and words that are narrated. And then the healing actually happens. And then we have a proof of healing that is described by the narrator. And then finally, the witnesses are amazed at the healing. And if we were to read through the Gospels, and whenever we come across a healing story, they nearly all of them follow this really similar pattern, particularly in the Gospel of Luke. And this is actually really intentional from Luke, because what Luke is doing here when he's narrating this in this pattern, using this typical healing pattern, he shows continuity from Jesus's work in the Gospels to that of the disciples as well. So what Luke is saying here, it's a real reminder that actually the work that Jesus did, the healing, the preaching, the stories, all of those different things that Jesus shared with others, that actually it's the early church that is then taking that on, which is what Jesus calls them to do, right at the end of Matthew, and then at the start of Acts as well, where Jesus commissions the apostles to go and do his work. And it's an important reminder to us today. We're not the early church, but it is a reminder that actually us as a church are continuing the work of the early church, who continued the work of Jesus. What we do today has been empowered by Jesus, and we are continuing in his story, in his pattern. So the Gospels and the Book of Acts, they're not, and the Bible as a whole, actually, they're not alone as healing stories. If we were to delve into other ancient writings, we would come across healing stories in loads of various places. And most ancient healing stories, they intend to show the power of the healer themselves. And this story that we've read together expresses a load of power, doesn't it? As the man lame from birth can't walk at all, but then when he's suddenly able to walk, he not only walks, but he jumps around as well. It is a real expression of the power of that healing miracle. And Peter then makes it really, really clear that the power at play in this healing is not his power, it's not Peter's power, but actually it is the name of Jesus Christ that made that beggar strong. And this is an important reminder to us as well. It's asking the question of who is the power with? Who has the power? When we go about our lives sharing about Jesus, when people perhaps experience healing through us, maybe physical, maybe mental, spiritual, emotional healing, who do we give the credit to? Do we give the credit to ourselves, or do we give the credit to God? And that's not saying that we need to beat ourselves up or make ourselves lesser, but actually we need to remember to give God the glory, to make God greater in our hearts and then in turn in others' hearts too. So if we were to focus in on the beggar now, the man who is lame and who is healed, there's real significance in that passage of the beggar's placement, where he is situated, because the man is placed just outside the temple, and he is asking for money from those who are entering in to the temple. And when the man is healed, he jumps up, and he then enters into the temple with the worshippers. So what Luke is saying here in this story is that the healing brings the man in to the temple. So the man enters from outside the community in. So I wonder, what does that say to us about people who might be on the edge of our community, on the edge of the Shore community, or of our temple? Perhaps if we consider those who might be on the fringes of our church, how can we bring healing to them so they can really enter in to our community and enter in to God's love? What might we need to do to help those people to enter in? What barriers might need to be broken down for those people to feel like they are able to be embraced by this community? What things need to be done to help them feel welcome, to help them feel included and accepted for who they are? Or perhaps it might be if we can think of individuals that we know that are on the outskirts of this community, perhaps looking in, perhaps not really part of it as yet. Maybe they need to have someone talk through their worries and their fears. Or maybe they need to find a group to connect with, and something that we can help do to guide them into a group so that they can feel that they are connected to this community in some way, and in turn really help them to connect with God better as well. I had I still have a close friend, and when we were teenagers, we grew all up all the way through church together, but he did like to mess around a little bit and do a lot of bad things, and he kind of pushed himself away from the church. He left the church when he was in his late teens, and I really didn't see much of him for a while, but then in the town where we were living in Sutton Coldfield, just one day I just bumped into him with a couple of his mates, and we just caught up. We were chatting, and I was just asking him about, you know, how do you feel about not coming to church anymore? Why is it that you don't feel able to come? And he was just saying that actually he felt because he had messed up so much, he had done so many bad things, that he didn't feel he would be able to be welcome back into the church community, that everyone knew him so well and what he'd got up to, that he wouldn't be able to enter back in. So we just had lots of conversations about that, and we prayed about that. And actually he ended up coming back to the church in time, and he got baptized a few months later. It was just wonderful to see that. But it's just that question, asking ourselves that question of why might that person not be coming into our community? What are the things that are preventing them from entering in? What are the things that we need to break down? What healing do they need to experience to be able to be fully connected with our community and fully connected with God? And sometimes it might be difficult to actually recognize the fact that we might not be the right person to connect with that person to try and bring them back into the church. Maybe we might be too close to them. Maybe there might be too much history there. We might not feel able to do that. And that is completely fair enough. But that doesn't mean that you can just let that go. But actually, we are a community. There are, I don't know, 150, 200 people connected with this church community. So let's utilize them. Actually, if that person, you don't feel able to share with that person about this church, maybe help connect them with another person or another group within this church. I enjoyed putting these titles together. Whose belief is it anyway? So looking at Peter now, moving from the beggar to Peter himself, Peter doesn't get the man to profess his belief in Jesus first before actually offering the healing. But actually, we see that it's Peter's own belief that seems to enable the healing of the lame man. And we actually see this quite a few times in the Gospels as well. If we were to jump back into the Gospel of Luke, we have the story of Jesus healing a paralyzed man, where the man is lowered through the roof of where Jesus is teaching with people. And he's lowered through the roof by friends on a mat. And then Jesus, it says that when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven. So Jesus actually sees the faith of the paralyzed man's friends, and it's through that that man finds healing. And that is a challenge to us again today. Instead of focusing perhaps so much on what we feel people need to believe, what other people need to believe, maybe we need to consider our own faith, our own trust in God, and the part that that can actually play in then connecting others with Christ. It might actually be hard for some of us to hear that, though. For some of us, we may feel like we have so much faith in that we've been praying for someone, perhaps a close friend, perhaps a family member, for years and years in wanting them to find God, to connect with God, and that hasn't seemed to have happened yet. And no matter how much faith we feel that we have, that isn't working. That is hard. That is what faith is all about. Faith is not always having the answers, not always knowing that everything is going to just suddenly slot into place. But actually, if we look at this story, we need to remember that it's the beggar, it is the man who enters the temple himself. Peter doesn't drag him kicking and screaming into the temple, but actually the man chooses to enter himself. It is a choice. So we really need to play our part, and our faith can actually play a part in helping people to experience God's love. But actually, we need to entrust that to the Holy Spirit too, to do the rest. And my final thing that I've drawn from this passage, in the name of Jesus. So last week, whilst Jamie was preaching, Richard that was preaching, Jamie was leading the stream last week. I was actually all the way over in Paulborough Brooks Baptist Church, over Zoom, but still, it was a good effort. And I was preaching to them over Zoom, and I've been given a passage from Colossians 3. And I was focusing on these words from Paul in Colossians in verse 17, where he says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And what I was sharing with those folk last week was that when we do something in the name of Jesus, as Paul has shared there, and as we had in the passage that we've read together this morning, where Peter heals this man in the name of Jesus, when we do something in the name of Jesus, we're acting as Jesus' representative. We are Jesus' ambassadors. And there are lots of different things done in the name of Jesus. Some things that are really not so great. We see things happen in America where there's churches with waving placards where they are cursing gay people in Jesus' name. Or we have Christians over here perhaps really wanting to call out people, and they believe that they are doing that in Jesus' name, but actually they are using their own agenda in that sometimes. And if we delve back even further to even more horrifying acts that Christians have done in Jesus' name, the Crusades, need I say any more? These religious wars that were done in Jesus's, committed in Jesus' name. And no, Jesus does not support those things, you'll be glad to know. Attaching Jesus' name to just support our own agendas is not what Jesus calls us to do. And in the passage that I was reading to folk last week in Paul's letter to the Colossians, that's not what Paul is getting at either. When we do something in Jesus' name, we are acting on Jesus' behalf as if we were Jesus himself. We are members of Christ's body, and that means we are called to do Christ's will, not ours. And when we are acting on Jesus' behalf, it's saying, "I am doing this thing in this way because I believe that it is the way that Jesus would want it to be done himself." So if we think back to those folk who might be on the edge of our church community, those who might be on the outside looking in, how might we try to connect them with them in a way that is Jesus-y, not Jesus-me or me-y. Not that those are even words at all. But how might we try to connect with them? If we try to support them in Jesus' name, that means that actually we're asking the question of what would Jesus do to meet with this person? We are called to be Christ's ambassadors, to represent him in all we do and all we say. So as I draw this to a close, and as I invite the band to come back up for a final song or two, I just want to bring these points up on the screen. I don't know if you can see them or not, but it's just a little bit of a summary of what I've been sharing. And it's asking the question of who has the power, a reminder for us to be giving God the glory. And the next point, inside out or outside in. We need to be looking to bring others into this community, for them to be able to go out, to be renewed, and to be able to go out and bring others too. And perhaps for some of us who are watching, listening, we might feel like we are on the edge of the church community. What's been wonderful about being able to do these streams online is that actually there's perhaps folk who haven't been a part of this church pre-lockdown. Maybe they live far away, or maybe it's that you haven't been able to feel a part of this church community before. Maybe the barrier of even entering into this very space has prevented you from being a part of this church community, and you've been able to connect online instead. And that is wonderful. But I would encourage you, as we begin to return to the church building in different ways, shapes, and forms, to maybe venture out and to step in to this community, into this space. And we will do our very, very best to welcome you with open arms. Or maybe finally, or not finally, whose belief is it anyway? Just to remember that actually we can play our part in helping people to connect with God. It is not just on them, it is on us, and it is on the Holy Spirit too. And finally, in the name of Jesus, how can we connect with people in a way that is representing Jesus? So as the guys are going to be leading us in the next song, I just want to encourage you for a moment to just pause and to reflect on the words that have been shared, on even just one of those points. I know I've covered lots of different things. Maybe just focus in on one of those things and ask God to speak into that for you now. I'm just going to pray. Lord, I thank you that we've been able to connect with you today. I thank you that the words that we've read from Acts speak to us so much today. Lord, may we remember that actually you are with us. You are with us no matter what, in every situation. Lord, I ask that you can speak to each of us today in how we can look out for those who might be on the outskirts of this church community, how we can help bring healing to them, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual healing to them in your name, Lord. Lord, I ask that you speak to each one of us now. Amen.